We return to our exegetical sermon series through the book of Deuteronomy and return to where we are and in that, which is Deuteronomy chapter 5. We pick it up with verse 19, the eighth commandment. Remember that the Lord is always showing us in Deuteronomy that he's faithful to his covenant with his people, and he calls upon us to be faithful to him and to know and love his law. Just as they were getting ready to go and know how to live in Canaan, so he's calling upon us to remember how to live as we live for him, this world in it, but not of it. Pilgrims as well, sojourners. Hear now the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy 5:19. Neither shalt thou steal. Neither shalt thou steal. The eighth commandment. Again, we'll be turning to the larger catechism series in summary form to help us understand what's required and what is forbidden. In this case, the eighth commandment. So the larger catechism starts with number 140 and just states what is the eighth commandment. And it quotes Exodus 20, verse 15. So remember, it's first given at Sinai, as Deuteronomy says, I'm reminding you of what I said to you at Sinai. I'm bringing it back for you to remember to do and live in love. So as we're getting towards the end of the Ten Commandments, let's consider the fifth through the seventh. Remember, the second part of the Ten Commandments is on how we should be loving our neighbor as ourself. And the fifth through the seventh commandments essentially were in different ways about how we're to preserve and protect persons. Preserve and protect persons, ourselves and others, in different ways. Now we're thinking about that as it relates to preserving and protecting their possessions. Their possessions. The eighth commandment is demonstrating the right to private property and the right to expect it to be protected and respected by others. God's people should respect the right to personal property by their brethren and neighbors. I give that to you as the main idea positively of this commandment. God's people should respect the right to personal property by their brethren and their neighbors. I don't want to think about the word stewardship today. I've been mentioning it as we've been entering into worship. I want to be having this thought about in the framework of stewardship. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says that stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. It obviously will recognize what is not entrusted to our care and respecting someone else's duty for that. But ultimately, we want to remember Psalm 24, verse 1 that we sang this morning. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all the people in it. Notice all the people. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. He is renting these things to us, you might say. We are responsible to see God's investments in us respected and protected with whomever he entrusts them. Whatever God's entrusted with us, we want to be good stewards of it. Whatever God's entrusted to others, we want to be good stewards of helping them to be good stewards of it. And that includes not trying to take it from them wrongly, but helping them use it well. The message for you this morning from the text, be faithful stewards. Thou shalt not steal. Be faithful stewards. First of all, do not take what doesn't belong to you. It might seem rather elementary, but boy, do we all need to be reminded of this, and not just children. Do not take what doesn't belong to you. A lot of wars would be avoided if the eighth commandment was honored by nations, wouldn't it? A lot of bloodshed would be avoided if people could remember the eighth commandment. Do not take what doesn't belong to you. Think of Joseph's brothers in Genesis 37. They stole him from his father. And they sold him into slavery. This is what we shouldn't be doing. Later they repent of it. Now, albeit he acknowledges at the end of Genesis, this was God ultimately working through you to bring me into Egypt to prepare to save many lives, especially our family, the church. Nonetheless, it was wrong. It doesn't change the fact that it was wrong. It's in God's providential plan, but it was wrong, and they repent of it. In fact, Joseph spends a lot of time testing them to make sure they're different people. And what does he do? He keeps putting a golden cup or something, right, in the bags of food before they leave. And said, wait a minute, did you steal from me? And they're like, no, they recognize that would be wrong. But see, he's challenging them because they stole him. Keep that in mind for something we're going to think about in this text. They stole him and they sold him wrongly. In fact, John D. Currid in his commentary points out that the word, the Hebrew word for steal in thou shalt not steal literally means to carry away. He says it signifies running off with something that belongs to another by stealth, without consent. Children, by stealth, you might know some of those planes that are be able to fly in stealth. They can go unnoticed. They're designed to be able to fly without being picked up on the radar. Stealth is sneaky without getting caught. And without consent means I don't have your permission to take this. Oh, a person can give you something, but you can't take it unless they've given it to you. You can't steal it, and of course you can't receive something that is stolen. I think something we could really challenge ourselves is don't deal on the black market. Or frankly, it occurs to me when I went to New York City years ago, there's a lot of people selling stuff on the curbs. I think we probably should caution ourselves not to purchase from them because it's most likely stolen. There's a lot of swap meets around here in Southern California that we should probably not be purchasing anything from because there's a good possibility that it's been stolen. As we use Craigslist, for instance, we might buy things that are new but not used. We need to try to determine, how did you get this? We ought never to support a system that supplies stolen items. Let's review what the larger catechism, question 142, teaches us is forbidden by the Eighth Commandment. So we consider the negative. It's a negative commandment. What is forbidden by thou shalt not steal? The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, which we'll study next, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealings, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexations. By the way, usury, notice that was in Psalm 15. Bribery, vexations of lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depredation, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given us. That's a lot. And I'm tempted to start to break that down in details because it's, you know, when you hear about like wasteful gaming, there's a whole lot of billboard you drive by on Route 8 pointing, hey, come out to your mall or other places to waste your money throwing it away and gambling, right? I won't get into all those details because I did remember when I went through the larger catechism series on these commandments in several parts. So if you want to get into the details, I encourage you to go back there. Preached on the Ten Commandments, remember also in Exodus 20. In that case, I handled them summary form of the two tables, love God, love neighbor. So I encourage you to go back to the larger catechism series if you want to say, whoa, wait a minute, really? Let me go think about that. But I want to highlight something here. Considering our own nation's horrid history on a specific act of theft, I highlight what P.C. Craigie explains in his commentary. I was amazed of what he says this commandment is mostly focusing on. Others debate about whether it's the main focus, but I throw it out there for consideration. P.C. Craigie explains that the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, he says it is about theft primarily focused on man stealing. It's mostly focused on don't take someone and make a slave of them against their will. Interesting to consider with the history of our nation and how many want to excuse it as biblical to this day. Now, I've preached on this before in different places in Scripture. You can look it up. But one place that's important, notice that our confession does say right towards the top, right after robbery, it says, what is forbidden in the eighth commandment? Man stealing. What is man stealing? It is taking a person against their will and selling them into slavery. Naturally, therefore, as the confession goes on to say, what is also forbidden? Receiving something that's stolen. And that is what the slave system is based upon. Buying what has been stolen by someone else. 1 Timothy 1 verse 10 specifically refers to men stealers as a horrible sin. He goes on to say this is the worst form of thou shalt not steal. The worst form, which is interesting. Many people who have done that, purchased stolen people in the past, complain, you're stealing my property when you try to free a stolen person. But it's the worst form of stealing is to steal a person. He points out the command is mainly about theft, primarily about man stealing, but he points us to Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. Let's go ahead there, and we'll come there again later, but let's just look at it since we're in the book. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 7. It says the main thing that this commandment we're dealing with is man stealing. Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. If you steal someone and sell them, you must be killed, God says. It's the same requirement if you kill someone. I want you to come back with me, and if you want to hear a long sermon on this topic, go back to the sermon on Exodus 21:16. But I'd like you to turn there with me, Exodus 21:16. And there's a very detailed sermon on this called Against Negro Slavery that Alexander McLeod preached in the 1800s to explain why he would not take the calls of pastor's church in Coldenham, New York, because the members owned slaves. And he explained why he couldn't take the call as long as there were people owning slaves, and they changed the entire denomination based on this influence. The RPCNA and the Quakers were really the first to change things. You know, of course, the history in England, William Wilberforce nearly killed himself over 30 years to end slavery. In a Christian nation, quote unquote, right? Because how do we justify what we do so many times? Money. Okay, which, of course, money is the root of all, the love of money is the root of all evils, and will cause us to even sell one another. But turn with me to Exodus 21:16. Alexander McLeod bases his sermon on this text, which, by the way, contrary to some accusations, is extremely biblical and exegetical, because this verse is very, very direct and clear. He deals with a lot of other related issues, but he's basing it on this text, Exodus 21:16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Just as in Deuteronomy we saw there. If you steal someone and sell that person, you are worthy of death. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So I was surprised to see this highlighted in Craigie's commentary, but I think it's pretty important. Because really, isn't it the worst form of theft? I mean, people who steal people hate it when those people are stolen from them, right? People who steal people, they don't want anything else stolen from them, and they'll beat the people they've stolen if it seems that they might have stolen anything from them for the smallest, littlest things. But what's the worst form of theft? Stealing another person. Just as it is to kill another person. A person named in the image of God. He goes on to explain forcible taking and selling of a personal for profit. of something personal for profit. A person for profit. I think my computer gave me a typo there. I didn't recognize it. He goes on to say, here's what the eighth commandment is about. Forcible taking and selling of a person for profit. That's what's particularly in view here, the commandment. I'm not necessarily arguing that, but I think it's profound to consider. And it is absolutely forbidden, as other things within our larger catechism explanation of this man-stealing. 1 Timothy 1:10, Exodus 21:16, Deuteronomy 24:7 sure seem to say a lot about that. Craigie says, when we have that in view, that primarily this is about stealing other people, he says that would exclude things like kidnapping, which we would probably recognize, but holding people for ransom. He's thinking of modern things, although, of course, there still is modern slavery. He talks about hijacking. But obviously, this should exclude sex trafficking, which is a major, major problem in our world. And a lot of it comes through San Diego, you know. Human trafficking for slavery and sex trafficking. You know, when I've gone back and forth over the border in Mexico, it's amazing to me, plastered everywhere are very nicely designed, obviously an ad agency helping behind it, flyers everywhere about sex trafficking. You'll see it as you ride the trolley. There's a huge problem. It seems elementary, seems obvious, right? But it's a huge sin going on in the world. And really, what could be more worse? All you have to think about is, what if someone were to steal your child and sell them into the sex trade? Now that gets our attention, doesn't it? Golden rule. What if someone stole you and put you into slavery? I really appreciate Alexander McLeod says, just think of the golden rule. You'd never want it done to you. How could you possibly justify doing it to someone else? God's word forbids it and says it's worthy of death. Anything else we might steal from a person, what's the worst thing you can do? Steal the person themselves from themselves, from their families. How many atrocities in the slave industry remove husbands and wives, mommies and daddies from their sons and daughters? How could we possibly ever justify that? And I believe the Lord's judgment is still upon our nation. I'm not trying to argue for certain movements that exacerbate the problem in the other direction of the pendulum. Nonetheless, let's not overlook the sin of our nation. And as I have a Brazilian wife and we have other Brazilians here, my understanding is far worse in the history of Brazil than it is in America, which is hard to fathom. But as my wife explains, in Brazil, they didn't try to keep them alive. They didn't try to have communities. They just wore them out like machines until they died and then got more of them. You see why we need the law of God? You see why our nation and the world needs God's word? But, of course, thou shalt not steal includes anything. It involves smaller things in life we tend to justify. And so I appreciate Craigie having highlighted that, nonetheless recognizes this. Any act that involves the manipulation of another human being for personal gain is tantamount to the crime. I want to repeat that. And of course, it's challenging not to get into a lot of the other commandments. Of course, they all weave together, right? So often lying is involved. We're going to get to that next. Murder is involved. Adultery is involved. There's all these things. There's all these atrocities. How many slaves have been made use of beyond working, but also for personal pleasure in the history of it? I repeat, we can look at that, but let's also bring it back to ourselves in the little things of life. He says, any act that involves the manipulation of another person, of another human being, for personal gain is tantamount to the crime. Any way you manipulate a person to get something from them wrongly is violating this command to steal. So, beloved, meditate on that before you act on your next opportunity in work, school, society, or family. And I would remind you again, especially the idea of stealing someone, but stealing from someone as a person, is to devalue them as a human person, which is to devalue them as an image of God, which is why it's just as severe as to kill them, which frankly happens a lot in slavery. I want to review with you the Westminster Larger Catechism sermon series on number 142, What is Forbidden. That's been the way I've been handling this third time through the commandments together. Part one of that Larger Catechism series, Ephesians 4:28, teaches that the one who used to steal must no longer wrongly take. And as we think about what we just talked about, you might think about John Newton, who was a slave trader and repented of it and influenced William Wilberforce to get it out of England. But let me go on. Ephesians 4:28 teaches that the one who used to steal must no longer wrongly take, but righteously work to begin giving. Stop disrespecting the personal property of God and man. Stop taking what is not yours without permission. Stop pretending you haven't done so. Stop stealing. Part two. Jesus says in Luke 16:10-12 that he will not entrust you with his heavenly things if you are untrustworthy with his earthly things. Don't misrepresent what you are selling. Don't misrepresent what you are committing yourself to. Don't misrepresent your mismanagement of God's resources. Don't be an unfaithful servant. Part three, in Leviticus 25:17, God's command not to oppress others is based on a holy fear of him whom they reflect. Don't oppress people before their faces. Don't oppress people behind their backs. Don't be an oppressive person, because people reflect God's image. Fear God in men. Part four, Proverbs 21:17 teaches that people living for pleasure spend themselves into emptiness. Don't let greed lead you into evil employment. Don't let greed cause you to make others suffer loss for your own gain. Don't let greed steal away your heart and love for life and others. Don't let greediness waste your life away until there's nothing left in you. Beware of greedy gain. Those were the sermons and their points through the Larger Catechism on what is forbidden in Thou Shalt Not Steal, the Eighth Commandment. John Currid, however, explains, if you look at Exodus 22:7, the thief is to return double the amount stolen. If someone steals from somewhere in God's community, which is to try to be a light to the world, to all communities, right, they are to replace it double. I think you can go on further than that in certain scriptures, but at least double. If someone stole, a thief has to not only give back what they stole, but now they have to give the value of it in addition to that. So if you steal a cow from someone, you give the cow back and you got to give them one of your cows now. And if you don't have a cow, then you got to work to pay for a cow for them. You work for them. You do something. You make restitution. So there's this positive idea of giving to people what is their due. And John Courage says, the law demonstrates that Scripture supports the respect of private property. Some would deny certain movements that relate to government and cause all kinds of problems. And of course, the leaders are completely inconsistent with the philosophy. But some would argue people don't have a right to private property. The Eighth Commandment makes it clear they do. It needs to be gained properly and rightly and righteously. It needs to be recognized as from God. But this command clearly recognizes that we should respect the private property of other people. And so the second thing we think about today is that we should respect the ownership of the personal possessions of others. Negatively, do not take what doesn't belong to you. Positively, respect the ownership of the personal possession of others. The golden rule. Jesus says, not just don't do what you don't want done to you, but do what you want done to others. So children, do you like toys? Do you like your toys? You like to play with your toys? You like the toys of others? You're interested in other people's toys? If a child doesn't want to share their toy with you, you are not allowed to demand it. You don't have a right to it. And you are not allowed to take it from them. Parents, you need to remember that as you allow them to or don't allow them to. You are not allowed to play with another child's toy without their permission. They have to say okay. And if they say no, I don't want you to play with my toy, then you have to say okay. And if they do allow you to play with it, if they share it with you, children, you have to give the toy back when they're done and they want it back. Play with your own toys and be thankful for them. You know, that's what's amazing about our kids is we're teaching them when they're young. They've got a bazillion toys, but they always want the toy that someone else has. Right? Okay, well, share your toys. Would be a positive way of this. Now, by the way, was I just preaching to the children? It comes natural to them, but they learn how to develop it from us. We're never content with everything we have, and we always want the things someone else has. And we essentially want to take it from them one way or the other. That discontentment will kill you, by the way. Another sermon related to the 10th commandment. We'll probably revisit it later. Haman can't be content, and that discontentment becomes a literal noose around his own neck that hangs him to death. J.G. McConville, speaking of Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 to 4, that gets into details about the 8th commandment, the application of it in details. Once we get through the 10 commandments, the rest of Deuteronomy is basically going to be applying the different 10 commandments to the life that they're going to live. And in 22, verses 1 to 4, he says its elaborations show that its concern is not a doctrine of the sanctity of private property, but rather the substance of the economy should be used responsibly for the good of the whole community. He references also chapter 23, 19 to 20, and 24 to 25, and then chapter 24, 10 to 15, and 19 to 22. His point is, while it is true that it's about the right and the sanctification of personal private property, it's more about the substance of our economy as a whole, as we would use it responsibly for the good of the whole community. But of course, stealing is never about the whole and the good of others. It's only about me, right? And if I need to hurt others for me, no problem. And let's not pretend some systems of government that we would recognize as more scriptural don't abuse it and do the same things and justify their same sinful behavior because I want more for me. P.C. Craigie says, the right of the individual or family unit, this is what McConville continues to say, it assumes the right of the individual or family unit to possess the means of their livelihood. That's part of the concern. A person and a family has a right to do what they need to do for their own livelihood. And if we steal from people, we are risking their lives, which again is not far from just outright killing them, let alone the people they're responsible to care for. P.C. Craigie now says this, the law assumes the inviolable freedom of man under God. Freedom of all men. And so let's look at the larger catechism number 141, the duties required implied in the negative commandment. Positively, question 141, the duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. I'm thinking of what my wife has often shared about her experience as a lawyer, and I can recognize, I think this is riveting to her right now because of what she's experienced and observed. What's required? Rendering to everyone his due. Restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. Giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. Notice, not only not stealing, but giving freely as we're able. When God gives us more resources, because so we can bless others with it. Moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. A provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature and suitable to our condition. A lawful calling and diligence in it. Frugality. frugality, thriftiness, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits. That can kill your finances. And suretyship or other like engagements, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. We are our brother's keeper. We need to be concerned to the poor. If we're a righteous Christian world and government, then it ought to be something that we're concerned to take care of the poor. Yes, in righteous ways, not stealing from others, but ways that we would be proactively caring for people. So there isn't that danger, as the Proverbs, or I think the Psalm says, Lord, please give me enough, but not too much, so that I'm not tempted to be too proud of myself and I'm not tempted to steal. Right? But we should be concerned to help take care of others. So when you see the Reformation happening in Geneva with John Calvin and other places, the church has a significant diaconate work partnering with the government, because these were state churches, they were Christian nations, to take care of the poor. Why do we have a diaconate? Why did God give the diaconate in Acts chapter 6? To take care of the physical needs of people. And when a church tries to tell you that we don't have any responsibility to take care of people's physical needs, that's completely ignoring the Word of God, what's implied in this commandment, and frankly, half of Jesus' ministry was compassionate care of those who are hungry and suffering and can't take care of themselves. Now, yes, we need to discern and work through a whole bunch of liars who are looking to steal. And I would argue this, we're pretty tough. Somebody comes to our church and we don't just say, oh, okay, give them a go away check and feel good about ourselves. We want to sit down, we want to talk with you to determine whether this is real and legitimate, which is why most people walk off angry and start accusing us of being evil people, because they're used to stealing. And we should not continue to foster an understanding that people can steal from Jesus Christ's church. Those funds need to be reserved for the people of the church first. The diaconate is to take care of people. But then we have our pantry, and we have a desire to go out. And by the way, we try to, through our diaconate, try to talk to managers of these apartments, find families that really need help, and get what we can give them to them. But we're not going to let other people steal it. That's to violate the Eighth Commandment, when we need to get it to people who really need it. Some people can think that looks harsh and unloving. No, it's being faithful stewards with God's resources and honoring Jesus Christ, and we don't have to leave people, treat them like a chump. We expect people to show God and Jesus respect and not lie and not steal. And we're not teaching them anything if we enable it, are we? We wouldn't our own children, I hope. But we want to find the people who really need the help, and we want to try to take care of them. Remember Christ's illustration. Who is our neighbor? When we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, the guy that's bleeding on the ground, while other people who are religious are passing him by because they don't want to risk anything. They want to get involved. And the good Samaritan is the one that stops and spends his own money to help that person and take care of them. That's required in the Eighth Commandment. And shouldn't it be our desire, our motivation, to be like Jesus? You see, so it's not just don't take, it's give. What does Jesus say? Paul quotes him in Acts. It's better to give than to receive. This doesn't mean we don't have a right to our own property. The Bible does not teach socialism, but it does teach generosity in the social system of God. And if a nation is going to truly say that it's Christian and it's influenced by Christianity, then that ought to be seen. There's a place for taking the care of the poor in government. I would also say it's especially important in this day and age to respect the ownership of intellectual property. And that is something that we get into as we go through the larger catechism. But let me just revisit that briefly. We need to credit other people's ideas. And children, as you're learning to do work on speeches and reports and stuff, it's important that you credit your sources. It's important that you recognize quotes and that you don't pretend that they're your quotes. It's also important that you credit main information you get if it's from another source and not your own expertise. Don't assume the right to take digital materials, for instance. Boy, is this a temptation. We got to be so careful. It's pretty easy to steal music online one way or the other. Pay for it. Be careful not to send it to other people who haven't paid for it. These are real challenges of how to work out. It's not always easy to figure these things out because it's, you know, there's so much, but you know, there's a reason there's been a whole lot of, you might not remember Napster, show my age a little bit, but there was a big lawsuit related to this stuff because people are just stealing people's information, people's property, their ideas, their songs, their poems. Now there's a place where things become public domain over time, then have fun with it, but still credit it. Otherwise you're stealing. It's not just money. Don't steal people's time. Don't steal people's talents and don't steal people's treasures. And related to that, a good way to be careful you don't tempted to steal, work. And there's a lot of people who are taking from the government who ought not to be, and they are unable to basically steal from their fellow citizens because they don't want to work. And they're very happy to take all the money from us and our taxes, and the government sets up essentially stealing. I am sensitive to that criticism. I just think that there's too much of a polarization and a pendulum swing to one side or the other. The government should be helping our poor. But they also should not be causing them to steal from us, who people who could work if they were required to. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Among other things, if you won't work, then don't eat. Because it's stealing. If you don't want to do what you can do. Now, that doesn't mean everyone can, and we're to take care of them. But if we can do it, we should be taking care of ourselves. The Westminster Larger Catechism Sermon Series on question 141, what are the duties required? I summarize for you from that series. Part 1, Deuteronomy 22 verses 1 to 4 teaches that God commands his people to take care of one another's property. It involves not hiding, but helping. Be a true, faithful, and just public servant. You are your brother's keeper. Part 2, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, and chapter 3, 12 to 13. The preacher teaches from his own observation and experience that we should focus on our daily work and daily bread from and for God to have daily satisfaction. If you are satisfied in your redemption, you will be happy to redeem yourself to others. If you are grateful for your gift of faith, you will faithfully and graciously give to others. If you are content with godliness, you will not show contempt to God. If you are happy for work, to work, God will give your daily bread and happiness to you. Be satisfied working for God. Part 3, Proverbs 21:20 teaches that wise people save up while foolish people spend up. Redeem your time with hard work. Be careful about what you get yourself into with others. Be thrifty. Waste not, want not. Hebrews 13, verse 5, a scripture we love to preach. Let's remember the whole verse, or at least most of it. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Contentment is the antidote to covetousness, which leads to stealing, which, by the way, is the 10th commandment, covetousness. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet his house. Don't covet his animals. Don't covet his servants. It's always a heart issue, remember. And so the issue to not stealing is ultimately related to respect, the 5th commandment, honor your superiors, inferiors, and equals. And then it's bookmarked with don't covet. And the opposite of covetousness, we know from the scriptures all over in the New Testament, is contentment. The opposite of contentment is covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. It's a heart issue. The 10th commandment will show us that all of these are ultimately heart issues. As John D. Curd also says, the act of stealing is not merely an act of the hand, but it is one of the heart. He goes on to say, It comes from the internal, depraved nature that believes that God has not provided enough for a person. In that sense, stealing is an affront to God. Thus, an overarching and basic principle of the commandment is the fact that God is the owner of all things. Psalm 24:1. And when we want to steal and when we're not content and we're covetous and we act that out in different ways, heart and hand, we're ultimately shaking our fist at God and saying, "You didn't give me enough, God." Any of us really want to say that to God? Because what should He give us? He should take everything from us. He should kill us and our children, and He should send us to hell forever. That's the only thing He should give us. He graciously gives us eternal life and an abundant life here if we can learn how to be content and thankful for what we have. If we're thankful for what we have, we'll save our money. We don't have to be buying things constantly. Wasting all the things we don't even use, we waste money on. Thrifty, finding ways to save money. Yeah. Thrifty, buying things used when he can that are in good quality. Being wise about how we use our money to make the most and most impactful use of it. So there's actually something left there when somebody else needs something and we can actually say, "Praise the Lord, I've got something to give." But if we don't, we have nothing to give because we can't even pay our own bills. As Dollar Bill says, I know I've quoted him, I'm sure, in these sermon series with Dave Ramsey, Dollar Bill, a book for the children. Dollar Bill, the superhero, teaches us what? With our money, we give, we save, and then we spend in that order. Problem is, we spend before we even have the money. There's nothing to save. There's nothing to give. Give to the Lord, save, spend. What and whom has God entrusted to you? Including, don't forget, along with yourself and how you take care of yourself. Be thankful for yourself. Be thankful for others. See your great responsibility to properly care for God's property loaned to you and support the stewardship of others with what God has loaned to them with their resources. And in all of life, be faithful stewards. Again, that is the message for you. Be faithful stewards. How can we protect ourselves and others from theft and stealing? By being faithful stewards. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we do confess that we are always tempted to steal. We're always tempted to want what someone else has. We're never very content. Let us learn, as Paul did, the art of divine contentment. To be happy in any situation, when we have a lot and when we have a little, or when we have nothing, for we always have Christ and we have eternal life through Him. And in Him, we will inherit all things. Keep our eyes on heaven. Keep our eyes on Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, that you would help us be faithful stewards to our Lord, that when you come back, you will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have produced fruit with what I have entrusted to you to steward on my behalf." Let us remember, we don't really own anything. Ultimately, you own everything. So whatever you've caused us to own under your management, oh Lord, let us be faithful servants of it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all your people said, Amen.